disco. Y'all ready? We're focusing on one scripture today. One main scripture. And that's verse 11. And the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for your magnificent and rich word, God. Father, I just ask right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you just use me to present your word like you would have it presented to your people, God. Fill me up with boldness. Anoint me, Lord. May I decrease up here, God, and may you increase. Have your way, God. Open the people's hearts. Open their minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's message is very simple. I'm bringing you guys a simple word today. Hopefully, I don't keep y'all in here too long. The title of today's message is We Persuade Men. Very simple. We persuade men. We get that from verse 11. But as always, when we get up here, we always like to give you guys the opportunity to see exactly where we're coming from. Because, you know, last time I was up here, I did the beginning of chapter 5. So just as a quick recap, just to let you know where we are. Remember, number one, this is Paul speaking. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. When we was at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, last time I was up here, we talked about what Paul mentioned when he said about our earthly house will be dissolved. And what he meant, what he said was talking about was death. He said, you know what, you can't run from it. You can't hide from it. This earthly tabernacle, this earthly house that we have here will be dissolved because death is imminent. But he also said that, hey, you know what, you have another body, a glorified body that's waiting upon you. So it was, he gave us some hope. But Paul also did something in verse 1 that he hinted at the rapture when he said, if your earthly tabernacle is dissolved, which meaning that some of us may not even see death because we believe in our hearts and we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. So there is that possibility that we may not see death because Christ may come back in our time. So that's what Paul was saying. And in verse 2, he was saying, while we are in these bodies, these current earthly bodies, we groan while we are in these bodies, in this flesh. The reason why we groan, because of the trials and the tribulations that beat us up every day and daily, we groan. But Paul told us another thing, why we groan. Because Paul said, you know what, if I had my choice, I would prefer to be with the Lord. So every day that I'm not with the Lord, I groan. He preferred to be with Christ first. So if he had to give up the ghost, that's how Paul felt. And throughout those scriptures, he kept on going and said that everything that he did was for Christ. And during that time while he was in his earthly body, he knew he was absent from the Lord. And that's what we came with that famous scripture that Paul says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he said, everything that I do here is for the Lord's sake. So that when I face him, that I will hear those words from him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And which leaves us at verse 11, where we are. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to be really focusing on that A part of the verse. We got two main points that we're going to be talking about this morning. Two main points. We're going to be talking about motives and methods. Motives and methods. Keep it in context. Remember what we're talking about. What's our title? Come on, y'all, say it with me. We persuade men. And when I say men, I'm not talking about just dudes. I'm talking about everybody. Amen? So under these topics, motives and methods, we're going to have a few sub-points under each. Three, as a matter of fact. It's not a whole lot. We're just going to focus on three. So let's get started. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know our point number one is motive. However, what is one of our motives to persuade men? The first thing that Paul says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. of the Lord. This word terror here in the Greek means phobos. That's where we get our word phobia from. It means fear. It means fear. The problem that I have, Paul comes straight out and say, fear the Lord, the terror of the Lord. If you say the terror of the Lord, that means that there's something to fear. Fear God. Wouldn't y'all agree? The problem that I have is when preachers and priests and pastors, they get up on a pulpit and all they want to do is talk about the cakes and the cookies of our God. And you know what? I believe in the blessings of the Lord. I believe in every single blessing because I know our Lord is not slack with any of his promises. And he promised to bless you. So I hold on to those blessings. But I also know that I serve a wrathful God, a jealous God. So I know that he's compassionate and everything, but I also have to know that he's someone to be feared. I don't come up with that myself. There's scriptures. There's scriptures that says that. Look at Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews 10:31 say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's scary. The problem is why some people, when they read this scripture, they're not afraid because it says to fall in the hands of a living God, but you don't know God. That's why you're not afraid. If you knew who God was, what God was capable of, then you would fear him. But you don't know him. There's many people that don't know him. But look at the next verse. Luke 12:5. You know what Luke 12:5 says? Oh, you don't know who I am? Hold on one second. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say unto you, fear him. He's telling you who you should fear. But yet, we still get up here and we open up the Bible. There's people that open up the Bible and they treat it like it's a fairy tale. Like God is some magical fairy with wings. And he's nothing to be feared at all. He go further and tell you, you still don't know who I am? I am to be feared. So hold on, look at one more. Deuteronomy 32, 39. Just in case if you still don't know who he is. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, no one else. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. That's who God is. That's who he is. So that's why Paul tells us this is a God that we should fear. Remember, this is the same God that did what? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Turned Lot's wife into what? A pillar of salt. The same God that we just learned at Bible study that cast punishment on David and took his firstborn child. This is the same God that we speak of. Look at the flood. This is the same God that we speak of in the Revelation that said he's coming back like a roaring lion to judge the world. The same God. So I tell you like Paul, yes, we should fear God. Now what Paul mentions here is not the type of fear where, oh, I'm so frightened. Oh, my God. No. When Paul talks about fearing God, because I know we teach our children, you know, hey, you know, fear is not good. The spirit of fear, don't, how I go again? God did not give us a spirit of fear. Y'all got me twisted up here. However, Paul is not talking about this spirit of fear. What he's talking about right now, when he says fear, he's talking about this reverence and respect. This is what he's talking about. It's like your own parents. Think about it for a second. It's like your own earthly mother, your earthly father. When they walk into the room, you're going to be like, oh, my God, they're here. At least I hope you don't. However, we reverence our parents and we respect them enough to know that if we do something wrong, that judgment will come down. And it's the same thing with God. We know, we reverence him and respect him enough to know that, you know what? If I do wrong, there shall be judgment to come down on me. The fear that Paul is talking about here is it's what I like to call a healthy fear. It's a healthier fear. You know, it's not like what we're talking about, like being frightened. It's just a little bit healthier because it's good to know who God is. It's good to reverence him and give him respect. But if you look at that verse again, can you put verse 11 back up there again? Verse 11 says, knowing therefore. Let's look at those two words. Paul is telling us something. He says, knowing therefore. Knowing meaning that I know, I am confident without a shadow of a doubt that I know, therefore. Anytime you see that therefore in there, we always tell you, you need to know what that therefore is there for. So Paul is just basically saying, I know without a shadow of a doubt, therefore, whatever it is that he spoke of in the previous scripture, because you always got to go back and see what he's referring to. I know, therefore, this is what brings the terror for Paul. And if you look at verse 10, can we flip this back to verse 10? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul saying the terror that he is referring to is judgment. It's judgment. This is something that he's fearing. But I want to differentiate something real quick. There's a difference between the judgment of believers and a judgment for non-believers. Y'all follow me? Automatically, we know where non-believers are going. There's a judgment called the Great White Throne. Some say that's the last judgment. This is when our God sits on the throne and he judges the sinners of the world and casts them into a lake of fire. What the Bible calls a second death. This alone is motivation for us to persuade men. So if we know where these people are going, and I want you to think with me for a second. Number one, think of yourself. Say that I have to face this judgment as a non-believer, am I saved? So if I'm a non-believer, automatically I know where I'm going. Secondly, think of your friends and your family. How many of your family members fall in this category of the non-believers? Let me break this down. That's the people that you say that you love, in case y'all didn't know, right? That is the people that you say that you love. So you love them, and you see where they're heading, and you would not persuade them? Oh, it's quiet in here. Or if you're sitting in this church, you know about this yourself, and you're not persuaded? In your time, go look at I think it's Revelation 20 that speaks of the great white throne. But I want to talk about another judgment. That's a judgment for non-believers. But there's a judgment that Paul mentions in verse 10. That's for all the believers, all the Christians in here. Put verse 10 back up there. For we must all, first of all, that's scary. All, not some of us, all. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Y'all know what that is? We just had a study on this over here. The judgment seat of Christ is what we talked about recently, which is the Bema seat. This is the judgment for believers, for us as Christians. This is when our Lord and Savior gets up there and he judges us, okay? However, there's a couple of things that we learned about this Bema seat. We think about the Bema seat of Christ, and you know what a lot of us think about? This is where Christ gives us our rewards. For all the good things that we've done, he's going to give us our rewards. We're going to be able to cast our crown at his feet. But for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why. Why would Paul say that this Bema seat where I'm supposed to get rewards, why would this be something to be feared of? Why am I afraid of this? And if you look at verse 10 really close, it shows you why. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that's the Bema seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good rewards, huh? Or bad. Let's talk about this. Or bad. As Christians, we still have to face our Lord. We have to face him at that day of judgment. And we have to give an account for everything that we have done, like Paul said, in this earthly vessel. Everything. So when we stand before him, we have to give an account for everything that we have done. But guess what's scarier? We also have to give an account for everything that we did not do. That's the scary part. Because I'm going to tell you what's wrong with us Christians here. Let me just talk to y'all for a second. Y'all don't mind, right? Let me talk to y'all. There's a problem in today's society with our Christian folk. And this is one of the reasons why the world is running rampant with all this sin and everything. We have become lazy. Let's just put it on the table. We have become lazy Christians. We believe that once we get saved, we give our life to Christ, and that's it. I'm done. I'm done. I'm good. I worry about my sins. God told me not to do this. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. But I want to tell you something, though. We look at those sins. We look at the things that God tells us not to do. And if you do it, we call it what? Sin. But what about those things, those good things that God expects you to do and you don't do it? We call it choice. Oh, we just choose not to do it. We're going to do something else, you know. But I didn't sin. I am here to tell you, my friend, it is sin. It is sin. Look at James 4:17, I believe it is. Look what James say to you guys. He's talking to the believers. Therefore, to him that know it to do good and do it not, to him it is what? It is sin. I want to introduce you to something that y'all may or may not know of. It's called sins of omission. Y'all heard of that before? Sins of omission. There's two types of sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Sins of commission is simple. Sins of commission is just something that you did, something that you was not supposed to do. Very simple. Sins of omission is something that God calls you to do and you just don't do it. You know the good that God wants you to do. You know it, but you choose not to do it. God asks you to forgive that brother, that sister, but you choose not to do it. God called you to give, but you withheld. That's a sin. I'm here to tell you that it's sin. God calls us to go out and proclaim his name among the earth, but yet we be quiet. It is sin. Sins of omission. And I want to encourage each and every one of you that sit in these seats, that stand up and raise our hands in service, that call ourselves Christians. I want to challenge you and I want you to evaluate yourself. Don't just look at your sins of commission. Look at your sins of omission. Look at both of them. Because I'm going to tell you this. We just said that sin is sin. God judges all sin, right? We have to make an account for all of our sins. So just because we chose to do some other good instead, I didn't forgive him, but I forgave this one over here, you know, because what they did to me wasn't as bad. Still sin. Still sin. And you wonder why. Listen to me good. You wonder why. You say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I've been trying to live a righteous life, but some way, somehow, it just seemed like the blessings is just not falling in my lap like they're supposed to. Evaluate yourself. Evaluate yourself, Chris. You know why? Because you might be walking down this road focusing on the things that you shouldn't do, but you're missing all of the things that you should be doing. So you need to evaluate yourself. If we're going to follow Christ, we need to do like Paul did, like what he said in verse 9. Paul said in verse 9, he said, you know what? This is Paul's solution. Paul said, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, it doesn't matter if I'm here or there, it doesn't matter. We labor. Why? That where we may be accepted of him. You know what that word labor means? That word labor means strive. To do everything in your power to be accepted of God. I told you, we just kind of going to talk today, right? See that last part? To be accepted of him. The problem in today's society is that we strive and labor to be accepted by man first instead of God. And that is a huge problem. This is why we have all these laws that's coming down now so that we can make everybody happy. Can we just be real for a second? That's why we have these type of laws, because they'd rather be accepted by man than be accepted by God. I'd rather stand with God and be judged by men than to stand with men and to be judged by God. I refuse. We got to get it together. Y'all hearing me out there a little bit? You know, all we want is for you to just really don't just call yourself a Christian. I haven't really challenged y'all in a while. Y'all okay with me challenging y'all for a second? A little healthy challenge is good, right? You know? Because, I mean, honestly, like what Paul said, this fear of judgment, honestly, that should be enough. Let's just be real. Just to know that we have to go face a God that knows every single thing that we did and didn't do should be enough. You know what? We should be doing an altar call right now. It's over. To know that we all have to face, even as a believer or a non-believer, we still have to face God. That should be enough to say, you know what? I need to go and persuade as many people as possible. Because that's what God calls us to do anyway. We're going to move to our second motive, since we're talking about persuading men. How many of y'all heard of the Great Commission? Y'all know the Great Commission? This right here, the Great Commission, is probably whatever every evangelist go by. And if you turn to Matthew 28, starting at verse 18 says, I gave him 19, my fault. But basically 18 just says, all power, that's Jesus talking, by the way, all power has been given unto me on earth and in heaven. And then look at 19, what he says. Go, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That, my friend, is called the Great Commission. Every evangelist has this in their heart. This is our call to go. It is a great commission. It is a great command. However, it is not our second motive. I believe that there is a greater commission. There's a greater command. And let me explain before you start to try to stone me up here. I started thinking, this is the Great Commission, and I love the Great Commission. Always will love the Great Commission. First thing I thought, that phrase, Great Commission, I looked and I was like, first of all, why is that not in the Bible? That phrase alone. Why that phrase is not in the Bible? So I had to just kind of look for it. Does it make it less great because it's not in the Bible? No, it's not. Still, we still consider it to be the Great Commission. But I just wanted to know the origin of that. Y'all don't mind me sharing that with y'all? So I want to know where that Great Commission come from. And through my research, I found out that it was a Dutch missionary called Justinian van Wells. in the 1600s that came up with this phrase, the Great Commission. By the way, the description never changed. It's just he came up with the phrase. But it wasn't until 200 years later, there's another guy by the name of Hudson Taylor who popularized this name. Does it make it less great because they came up with the phrase? No, it doesn't. Not at all. Will I stop calling it the Great Commission? No, I won't. This is still the Great Commission. God tells us to go. We need to go. However, I just want to present to you a greater commission. Amen? And if you look at Matthew chapter 22, listen here. Wonder what the greatest commandment is? This is when he asks Jesus. This is our Lord and Savior speaking, of course. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Let's see what he says. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 38 says, this is the first and great commandment. But look what else he says. Keep going. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want to present to you the great commandment. It's love. It's love. I'm not taking anything away from the Great Commission. The Great Commission tells us to go. But I want to tell you, you can't go without love. And you won't go without love. Because, see, love is a driving force that makes you want to go out there and persuade men anyway. So without love is null and void. So the great commandment, the greater commission here is love. This is our second motive, love. He speaks of two different types of love here. Love for Christ and love for your fellow man. It is that love for Christ that compels us to make us want to go. If you look at verse 14, same chapter. Oh, there we go. In the NLT. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old world, old life. It is the love for Christ that we have. The love that he had for us to go on that cross, to die for each and every one of you. I'm asking y'all to think with me today. Okay? Think with me. Have anybody really loved you so much that you felt compelled to love them back? That's how Christ is. That's what Christ done for us. He done so much for us. He saw the road that you was headed before you even looked at it. And he said, no. Mercy said, no. I'm going to go to that cross for Brother Sam. I'm going to go to that cross for Brother Quentin. And that's the love that controls us and compels us to go out there and share his love with other people. We don't persuade them with just our love. Of course, we need to have a love, which is our second thing, our love for our fellow man. Because he said, love the Lord thy God, but he also said, love your neighbor. Now, this is the tricky part. Listen to me real good. This is the tricky part. We just talked about sins of omission, right? There's a caveat to the second one. He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you don't love yourself, you have no clue what we're talking about. No clue. And even more so, you need the first part more than anybody. You need to learn the love of Christ. And I do believe that that's why so many things happen in this world that we do to ourselves. Because we don't know the love of Christ. Therefore, we don't know how to love ourselves. So we need to learn that. The second thing about that, the caveat with love your neighbor, is the fact of this. We just talked about sins of omission, right? It is very easy for us to fall into that realm of the sins of omission when we choose not to love certain people. God told us to love thy neighbor. If you go further on, they try to trick him away. Who is thy neighbor? Who is thy neighbor? Man, you're my neighbor. Everybody is your neighbor. If you, a child of God, if you're a child of God, you're a God's creation. Now, you know how I switch that up? I say God's creation because that means that's everybody, right? That's everybody. And you have no love for that man, for that brother. Is that wrong or right? Y'all can answer. It's wrong. It's wrong. Because God called us to go to preach to everyone. So our second motive is love. Our third motive is something that we just recently learned. All right? Something that we just recently learned. And it motivated me. And there's a scripture that I absolutely love. I always would look at this scripture. But after this recent series that we just had, I looked at that scripture different now. And that's Romans 1:16. Absolutely love this scripture. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first. What did we just learn? Who are the true Hebrews? So exactly what does this mean, Minister Duck? This is something that's called the order of evangelism. First and foremost, the gospel is to go out to everyone. Everyone. Everyone deserves the gospel. But here he's saying the Jew first. Our Lord chose Israel as his chosen people. When he came down, he ministered to his chosen people. We have just learned who the true Hebrews are. So why we are not going out there to the chosen people and witnessing to them first? We know the situation that they are in. We know the curses that have been put upon them. See, back in the day, we didn't know this. We didn't know. And if y'all been here with us for a while, we were planning all kind of missionary trips. We tried to go here. We tried to go there. Anybody in here was with us when we tried to plan that trip to Israel? It just didn't work out, right? God knew what he was doing. God knew exactly what he was doing. Because he wanted us to go and preach the gospel to the Jew first. So I want to encourage you right now, because that's what we're going to do. I do believe in my heart that God is moving Philadelphia Christian Church to a huge evangelistic season right now for us to go. So I want to encourage you, like I told first service, you got to get your passports because we're planning some stuff. Get your passports because I'm going to tell you some places that we're going that you're going to need your passports. Y'all ready to go? Y'all don't sound convinced. Like, oh, passport, I don't know where you're going. Y'all ready to go? Yes. Let me tell y'all where we're going. Y'all get your passports ready. Y'all got my list up there? Truman. Macomb. Fruity Town. Fightinville. Azalea Park. Bayberry Point. The Trash Pile. The Hill. Vizay. The Berry. Crawley. Abbeville. Baton Rouge. Plank Road. Houston, Texas, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Chicago, Illinois. We're going to get our people. We're going to get them. We have to realize, look, we don't have to go understand that the gospel is to go forth overseas. It is. But how about we start on our own Israel? Let's start here. Our people are out there. They're hurting, they're hungry, and they're dying. And we're in church raising our hands. Can we be real for a second? God calls us to go, so guess what? We need to go. Who coming? Telling you, this is what we need to do. That it just makes no sense to me. I'm all about helping the next man. But if my light's about to get turned off and all I got is the money to turn my lights on, I'm not going to go pay yours. Let's just be real for a second. So if my people over here dying, I'm not going overseas and watch my people die here. I had to relearn that myself. Because all I thought about, I need my passport because I'm going. Little did I know God called me for something greater. And it's for here, for the gospel to be known here. So this place could be changed. We want Jesus at the center of Lafayette, the center of all of Acadiana and beyond. And that's just the thoughts that we have to have. But you say, okay, we're going to go. We're going to get our passports. We're going to go to Truman. McComb. You go get your passport at the dollar store, at the Dollar Tree, right? But the question is this. We talked about three motives. What about the method? Think about it. The motive is why we're going out. The method is how. It's how. Oftentimes we talk about going get them, evangelizing, things like that. And a lot of times we don't speak about the how. I just want to present to you three methods real quick. How to persuade men. Now, is that the only three? Mm-mm. Not even. But the three that I use is what I look at Paul. By far, Paul is my favorite evangelist in the Bible. That's just me. But I look at these three that Paul does. But before I start, I was sitting and I was thinking, well, Doug, how are you persuaded? How do people persuade you? And not necessarily as in, you know, salvation or religion, just how do they persuade me? And the first thing I thought about was sales. I thought about sales. I said sales is persuasive. But how? Salespeople, especially car people, they're persistent. They're knowledgeable about their product. And it helps if they're kind. Because I'm going to tell you, they had a car show recently. I went there to buy a Ford F-150. I left the lot with a Toyota Tundra. My car salesman, who was in first service, Kendrick Martin, persuaded me that Tundra, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but he persuaded me that it was a bigger, better vehicle, especially for the price. And I rolled with it. So he persuaded me. Also think it is, how else are you persuaded? Network marketing. Y'all know network marketing, the pyramid scheme things and all that? Network marketing is another one. Thought about that as well. Because they come before you and they say, oh, you can have all of these things. This is the car you can drive, the house you can live in. All you got to do is gather as many people as possible and put them under you. They don't tell you that, you know, it's only a small certain percentage are successful at it. But you can work 3 hours a week and be a millionaire. That's what they tell you. And a lot of people are persuaded. How many married folks we have in here? A lot of y'all. In our marriage, before we are married, men, let me talk to the men for a second. When you meet your soon-to-be wife, now, I want to get something very clear. All y'all not like me, all right? See, my wife chased me down from the first day she laid eyes on me. I ain't had to do no persuasion. She was persuading me. But all y'all not liked up, all right? Just letting y'all know. But men, when you met that woman, you had to persuade her, right? So I started thinking, the methods of evangelism, could it be like sales, network marketing, and our marriage? And I said, it could be. You know why? Let me break it down for you real quick. evangelism could be just like sales. How? Because sales, you have to be persistent, right? Evangelism and persuade men, you have to be persistent. The more you go out and be persistent at it, the better you are at it. Also, you have to be knowledgeable about your product. What is your product? Jesus Christ. You have to be knowledgeable about your product. Also, it helps if you are kind and not abrupt and abrasive. John 3:16 said you're going to hell. That don't work. You know, that don't work. But the second thing, I thought about network marketing. Okay, can evangelism be like network marketing? Yes, it can. You know why? Because we need to understand that the more and more people we go out there, when we in front of that Bema seat, that's the more and more rewards that we're going to get. They influence you with all these things with the house. You tell them, hey, look, in my Father's house is many mansions. But you know what? Once he judged me according to my works that I've done here, I'm going to get my mansion. I ain't worried about no car. I'm going to be rolling on streets of gold. You heard me? It's like network marketing. That spouse and marriage. How do you persuade your spouse? Some way, somehow, you persuade them with love. Which leads us to our first method. This is interesting. It's amazing. Love can be our motive and our method. Fill me with this. It's our motive in a noun kind of sense, but it is also our method in the verbal kind of sense. Because love is an action. It's an action word. And it shows action. And that's why it's our method, our very first method, because you can't go. We said it earlier. You cannot go without love. So you have to have love to get out there. And I want to talk about this for a second, because we're talking about love. It is easier. Some people may agree or disagree, but I'm going to tell you, it is easier to persuade men, when I say men, that's men and women, with love than with a bunch of scriptures. Feel me on this? Feel me? When you go out there, there's an old saying that a lot of people know. You know how it go? People don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. I'm just being real with you for a second. Let's just talk. We're talking here. It is good to know all of the scriptures, but we need to be wise with what God stored upon us. Because we can't just walk up to somebody and just start boom, 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 just start bombarding them, and all they told you was hi. We can't do that. You have to show people love first. Show them that you care. How do you do that? Be sincere. Be sincere. But if you don't know what love is, this is hard for you. Because I'm not going to lie to you and say that there's people in here, everybody know what love is. Some people don't know. They don't. Because I want to tell you, the reality of it is, I've been in Philadelphia a long time. When I first came to Philadelphia, it was just a small church of probably about 30, 40 people. And I didn't come to Philadelphia because I heard of Philadelphia, no. I didn't. I'm going to tell you how I got to Philly. There's this guy. Me and one of my good friends started a record label years and years ago. So we went to this guy that was coming here. And we had him do some paperwork for us. And all he did was show us love. The whole time, show his love. And I get ready to pay him. He said, man, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of everything for you. Now, this is the time where you couldn't do everything on a computer. You got to physically go to the courthouse and file all this stuff. So he showed me love, did all. And I left the office wondering, why is this dude doing all this for me, you know? Every time I seen him, he just showed me love. Then one day, I met him and his wife in Popeyes on Pinhook. And he gave me a flyer and asked me if I would like going to Philadelphia. I said, nah, man, I got to work. I can't fly out there. I'm being real, man. I didn't know what a Philadelphia was. I didn't even know there was a Philadelphia in the Bible. Seriously, I called my uncle. I said, man, these people are crazy. What's a Philadelphia? But, you know, I looked at him in his face because he showed me so much love. And I told him, I said, you got my word. And I showed up. Let me explain. Love got me there. Once I got in there, that gospel hit me, boom, and the gospel kept me there. So we got to be wise. This same brother, if he would have came at me with a bunch of scriptures, he don't know where I was. He don't know my past. You come to me with all them scriptures, I wasn't having it. Especially you talk anything about giving, I sure wasn't having it. That's just how I was. But he showed me love. So y'all say, oh, that's just your method and his method. Maybe. Y'all wonder who that dude is? Pastor Omar Tebow. Pastor Omar. That's what he done for me. And I felt obligated. I didn't know him. And you know what? I don't think he ever told me that he was the pastor of the church. He didn't tell me that. All he said was he just invited me. And he showed me love all throughout. But it's called an opportunity. And we need to look for these types of opportunities. I'm going to give you one more story and we're going to move. Speaking of opportunities, I recently sold a truck. I want to share it with you guys. I recently sold my Expedition, all right? Guy came to my house. Loved it. I made him a good deal, sweet deal. He said, all right, man, good. I'm going to go ahead and take it. We're going to do this. Then he looked at me and said, man, what about the title? I said, what about the title? I said, I got a good title. He said, man, you know, what about the title? Man, you know, can you put on the title that I bought it for less so I could pay less taxes? Now, remember I said we look for opportunities. I could have came and said, man, I'm a minister of the gospel. I go to Philadelphia Christian Church. And I could have did that. First of all, I don't want to be churchy because the first thing came to my head was, man, if I don't do it, this dude going to walk. Then I jumped back real quick. I said, man, I can't do it. But I took this opportunity to tell him. I said, I can't do it, but let me explain to you why I can't do it. He said, okay, well, why? I said, I consider myself to be a blessed man. I think I'm a blessed man. But the reason that I'm a blessed man is because I try to stay obedient to the Lord. Though I may not be perfect, but I strive for obedience. And let me explain to you, no disrespect to you, my brother. And this is what I told you, this is word for word. No disrespect to you, my brother. But if I put that on there, it is a deliberate lie. It's a deliberate lie. And I believe that God does chastise those that he loves. And I am loved by God. I'm loved by God. And I can't do that because it's like, I say, feel me on this, man. If your child came up to you and told you a deliberate lie, wouldn't you punish him? Wouldn't you punish him? And you're like, oh, well, I guess. I said, man, it's the same way. It's the same thing. I can't do this. Man, I'm too blessed for that. I don't want God taking nothing from me. I said, I'd rather let that truck stay there for the next man before I do that for you. Oh, man, yeah, you're right, man. All right, bro, you're right. Now, did I get the opportunity? We talked. He came back. He did ask me again, by the way. But, but you know, did I get the opportunity to drop every single thing on him right then and there? No, I didn't. But I planted a seed. Sometimes we need to know when to say when. Anyway, back to love. Paul speaks of true love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And this is what he says about true love here. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone have enough money to live well, and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, Philadelphia, Philly, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. It's a word for us. It's a word. Remember, we're talking about our methods here. That love is an action. Something else, too. The second thing that Paul referred to, our second method, the integrity of your ministry. Just like when that guy asked me to do what he asked me to do, I had a choice. I had a choice. But just imagine this. Picture this. I would say, yeah, man, okay, we're just going to put that you bought the truck from it for $400. And be like, all right, cool. And then right after, I say, man, hey, man, you know Jesus loves you. Jesus this, Jesus that. Jesus said this. How do you think that man would look at me? Let's be real. How do you think he would have looked at me? He'd be like, man, let me just sign this paper and get up on out of here. What they smoking at that church, I want none. Paul mentions the integrity of his ministry. And I want to encourage all of you, the integrity of your ministry means everything. Everything. And you say, well, I don't have a ministry. Boy, y'all forget so soon. What are we reading here? This whole chapter that we're reading is talking about the ministry of reconciliation, that we all have a ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry is to reconcile God's people back to him. So we all have a ministry. Let's not forget that. We're talking about we persuade men, but it's still the underlying factor that we all have a ministry. And this integrity that Paul refers to needs to reflect in our lifestyle. Though we may not be perfect, but our lifestyle should be pure. It needs to be pure. And I want you to sit and think. Everything that I do, is it pleasing to God? Everything that I didn't do today, would God be accepting of that? People often ask me, well, Doug, I know how you used to be. Why you don't drink? And they throw all kind of curveballs at me. Well, Jesus drank. Jesus turned water into wine, so it must be okay. The Bible says you can drink, but not in excess. I say, look, I understand all that, but you asked me a question. You asked, Duck, why you don't drink, right? So allow me to answer why I don't drink. The reason why I don't drink, because of what we just read, the integrity of my ministry. I choose to live a pure lifestyle. And I want you to think, when I came to Christ, he showed me that I have a ministry before a minister of reconciliation, which means that I need to be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel, not in front of y'all, but to everybody. It could be my daddy, it could be my sister, my brother, my nana, and uncle. I need to be ready. So what happens this, okay? Well, Duck, it's okay just to have a glass of wine. Maybe y'all think so. Duck don't think so. This is why. For me, that is. This God sends this brother to me, broken, you heard me? Broken. Man, I need some help, man. Can you pray with me? I need this. And I immediately kick into minister mode. Well, my brother, this is the deal. You need this and you need Jesus in your life. Well, what's your struggles, my brother? Alcohol. Man, it's destroying my family, my children. My bank account is destroying me. Everything that I'm telling, I'm witnessing to this guy, I'm going on, but at the same time, he's smelling alcohol on my breath. I just destroyed my witness. I'm not drunk. Let's get it real. I'm not drunk. I just had a glass of wine, right? That's what we said, right? Right? Does he know that? Does he know that? You know what he's saying? Man, why is this dude trying to tell me what to do? And he's an alcoholic. He don't see that I had a glass of wine, and he's an alcoholic. He gonna leave, thou hypocrite. And he gonna walk off. Okay, all right, thanks. The integrity of your ministry that needs to reflect your lifestyle. Because you know why we're put here. We are put here for a reason, for a purpose, and that is to persuade men, to reconcile them back to our Lord and Savior. So now y'all know why Duck don't drink and haven't drank in over 8 years. This last method we're going to run through because we're running short on time. But this one here, I believe, is, I think this is probably one of Paul's favorite methods. And it's testimony. It's his testimony. This is extremely good for new believers, all right? Because when we come to Christ, I'm going to use me as an example again. When I came to Christ, when we're talking about sales, knowledgeable about your product, I didn't have that knowledge. But I knew one thing. I knew what God did for me. I knew where God brought me from. So as a new convert, a new Christian, I want to talk to y'all for a second. Don't ever think that you cannot witness to anybody. Because the Bible clearly states that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our what? Testimony. So everybody got a testimony in here. And it's very simple. I came from here. This is where I'm at. This is where God's leading me. I was blind, but now I see. And the reality of it is better in a lot of cases to use your testimony among friends and family than a bunch of scriptures. Because this is the deal. You can go up there with all the scriptures, but your family know you as little T-boy from the hood. However, if you quit quoting scripture after scripture after scripture, every time you see them like your Aunt Esther on Sanford's son, and start living the scriptures, they're going to come to you and say, what is it, T-boy? What is it about you, T-boy? First of all, I saw you was living in a shack, but something happened. Now you got a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom house. You're just being blessed. Because with obedience come blessings, right? Let's just be real. So I want to encourage you, man, use your testimony. Paul did it over and over and over again. But there's an order also with your testimony. Because some of us tell testimonies like this. Man, I remember back in the day, man, I was in a club. Man, I did this, I did that. Man, I did all of this stuff, man. I remember this one time, oh, man, I talk a lot. And then Jesus saved me. I'm waiting. That's not how you give a testimony. Your testimony should not be like you're sad because he saved you, that you miss all of the things that you did. That's not a testimony at all. Your testimony should now be more about Christ. Yes, I was in the mud. I was stuck in the mud. I was in that mire clay until the Lord came and pulled me up. And then you just start telling them what God did for you. And you could tell them specifics. Because I do it all the time. I did it in front of y'all. I told y'all that I was losing everything. I told you. Didn't I tell y'all that? I was telling y'all all that. Because that's where I was. But let me tell you. When he told David that he will restore all, Lord, he restored all and then some. But that's a testimony. It's all about what he did and doing for me now. Paul was the master in that. And Paul stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, 12, 29. Paul was in shackles and in chains. And I'm going to read this. real quick, because it's kind of lengthy, but I want y'all to understand this, how a testimony goes. Paul stood before King Agrippa. Paul went all the way back to where he was. He told him, I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. But all that meant nothing. And he started from where? When he started that road to Damascus. And he said this at verse 12. Bear with me here. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around me, and then which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Now, this is Paul talking. He's just telling his testimony. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Do your testimony have a purpose? To make thee a what? A minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What he said, Paul, that Christ should suffer. This is the gospel he's given in his testimony, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning does make you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou swayedest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such I am a Christian, except for these bonds and these chains. This is an awesome order of a testimony. And notice when Agrippa said, almost persuadest thou me. He didn't follow it up with a bunch of scriptures after that. He did his part. He did his part. But you know what the Bible does not say? The Bible does not say if anybody else got saved. Remember, he was in a crowd. Agrippa and Festus and Bernice was not the only ones that heard his testimony. So there was others there. So you don't know if anybody else heard that testimony and got saved. Check this out. See this man right here? Brother Quentin Charles? We part of the video ministry. We decided one day, said, man, you know what? We're going to do something different. We're going to go street evangelizing. And we're going to record it, just like they do with the Master and Ray Comfort them. So we're going to record it. So me and my brother, he's a witness. We went out there to Bayberry Point. So we caught, was it five of them? Four or five guys? So I started witnessing to the guy. We started talking. You know, I knew one of them because one of them my brother-in-law. So I started witnessing to the guy, and the dude, everything I tell him, he combated. Everything I say, combated. And he knew his scripture. Now, he was drunk as a skunk, but he knew. But something told me something in my heart. It's like God told me, "Thy fool, you're witnessing to a fool." And I look around, and it was four of the guys. And Quentin will tell you, when I saw that, I didn't see them. I saw their hearts. And as I'm witnessing, proclaiming the gospel to this dude, he was not listening, but the other four were. How that story ended, Quentin? It wasn't the fool. It was the other four that gave their life to Christ that day. It was the other four that was out there crying. I ain't going to tell how you was crying too. But it, but it was the other four. And that's just what I'm saying, that we have to be careful. We have to be cautious. We have to be wise. You know, because sometimes we focus on this because I lost it. I ain't going to lie. I lost it. This guy, we're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that's not what the gospel is about. You know, and when God revealed that to me, that these were the ones, man, come on. And I tell you this, you know, God is preparing us for something. We talked about three different motives, three different methods. The method is fear, love, and the fact that you know that there are true Hebrews out there. The method is love, integrity, and testimony. I do believe that God is preparing us for something, and he's preparing us to go out there to witness and to persuade men. But I want to tell each and every person in here, we can't go out there to persuade men if you're not fully persuaded. Let's think about it. We talked about evangelism being like sales. You know how hard it is to sell a product that you know nothing about? That's hard. How can you persuade somebody for something that you're not fully persuaded? Look at Romans 8, verse 38. This is what Paul says. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is fully persuaded. Fully. That is one of the reasons why that there's so much power in Paul's testimony. Can you imagine you trying to tell somebody a testimony and you don't really believe? His testimony is powerful and it's passionate. And that's why I didn't have to read all that to y'all. I wanted to. Because I love it. Because it just shows how passionate he is. So we need to get ready, Philly. But like the prophet told me in the first service, he said, "You know what? We can get out there and go 1,000 miles. We could cover 1,000 miles. Here, there, wherever. If we are not fully equipped, we are going out for nothing." You have to be fully equipped with the right equipment. You have to have your armor on. Where does it start? It starts here. You have to be persuaded. Persuaded what? Just what we talked about. Simple as ABC. We put them up there all the time. All the time. Are you persuaded that, you know what, I admit that I am a sinner. But if I admit that I'm a sinner, that means I am in need of a Savior. You have to believe. Believe in Christ. That he died for all those sins. And confess with your mouth that he is Lord. And you need to be persuaded. There's a difference from coming to the altar and being fully persuaded. Oh, man, he said that out loud? Yeah, I did. It is an easy act to walk up here. Some of it do it ritually every Sunday.